Well, today is my final sermon in the series of sermons on God's heart for the city, and we've looked at a number of cities, and the word city brings forth images. We think of Babylon, we think of Sodom, Nineveh, Jerusalem, Antioch, Athens, cities from the Bible, cities that we have visited on our journey these number of weeks. Hearing the term city brings to mind modern cities like Tokyo and Mexico City and Toronto and New York and Los Angeles and Chicago and Boston. But transcending all of these cities, the ones we've looked at in Scripture as well as modern cities, the great modern cities of the world, transcending all of them is New Jerusalem. In fact, the line goes this way: it was the best of times and it was the worst of times. Does anyone know what that line is taken from? What? Tale of Two Cities. How many of you read it? I didn't ask how many of you read the Sparks notes or the Cliff notes. How many of you actually read it? Okay. So you know the line. Those are the opening lines of the famous novel by Charles Dickens entitled A Tale of Two Cities. And what were the two cities that he focused on? Who can tell me? What? London and Paris. Who said it over here? Thank you. Someone said it over there too. Okay, sorry. So I offer my thanks to Charles Dickens for providing my sermon title for today, because this sermon is about two cities. It is a tale of two cities. The Bible and all of human history, as we know it, under God, is a tale of two cities. And the earthly city is the one city, and the heavenly city is the other city. The earthly city and the heavenly city, the cities that we build as people, as human beings made in the image of God, and the city that God is building in and through and in response to the cities that we build. And so heaven is a city built by God so that his people can live in his presence. The name of the city, we also know as heaven, is New Jerusalem. And I'd like to read to you the tale of this great city in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. It's on page 878 of the Pew Bible. Blue hardback in front of you, page 878. It's the next to last page in the New Testament, next to last page in the Bible, page 878. Revelation, not Revelations, Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to read for you beginning with verse 1. So everyone find it. This tale of the other city, the New Jerusalem. Revelation chapter 21, beginning with verse 1 on page 878. Have you all found it? Okay. This is the tale. Then the Apostle John writes, he was well up in years. He was on an island called Patmos, which is a Greek island, and he had been sent there in exile. And it was while he was living on that island that God gave him this heavenly vision of New Jerusalem. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Let me just pause right there. I want to show you a picture. Clark, if you could show us a photograph. That's my beautiful daughter, Candace, who many of you know, who married here in this room, and her brother, because she didn't think I was fit enough to walk her down the aisle, her brother assisted me. I guess I'm too decrepit, but Colin and I walked her down the aisle, and you see the big smile on her face. And so we come down this aisle, and each of us have her by the arm, and we bring her here as a bride waiting to be married, and her husband, my son-in-law, Benjamin, a.k.a. Ben, a.k.a. a Michigan Wolverine. Some of you are going, yeah, and some of you are going, well, I moved here from Ohio, and Ohioans don't like Michigan people. But anyway, he's family now, so I won't hold that again. In fact, he's moving her to Michigan when he finishes law school next month. Anyway, I'll get counseling later. But Ben was standing here waiting for Candace with the biggest smile on his face as her brother and I stood here with her as she was the bride waiting. And that's the picture here of New Jerusalem. That kind of anticipation coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Drop down to verse 9. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates on the east and three on the north and three on the south and three on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. The angel who walked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. It was something like this, but it was made out of gold. So just imagine a gold one of these. And so the angel measured the city, its gates, and its walls, and the city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia. In other words, 1,400 miles in length and as wide and as high as it is long. He measured its wall and it was 144 cubits. That's 216 feet. The walls were 216 feet thick by man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of jasper and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Verse 21. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, and each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The Lamb, of course, is Jesus Christ. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That's John's description of the new Jerusalem. Now, just imagine with me for a minute. Just close your eyes with me. Imagine with me for a minute. Eyes closed. Imagine that you are a twin in the womb. And your delivery date is April 15th, which is this week. I doubt that you could prove the existence of Earth to your womb mate. She would probably object to the idea of an Earth beyond the womb as ridiculous. She would probably say that the womb was the only earth the two of you would ever know, and it would be hopeless to explain that earthlings live in a much larger environment that isn't underwater, like life in the womb. And if you explain that earthlings take a deep breath, breathe air, and now you can open your eyes, they see light, and they have plenty of room to stretch their arms and their legs without kicking ribs, she would only be more skeptical. To her, such a transition from life in the womb to life in this world would seem impossible. It would take birth at Sharp Mary Birch Hospital to prove Earth's existence to a fetus. A little pain, a dark tunnel, a gasp of air, a spank on the behind, and the wide, wide world of San Diego with its plentiful sunshine and its palm trees and its beautiful beaches and its 72-degree temperatures and enough room that you don't have to shove anymore. How would you describe snow and ice to a desert tribe living in Africa? I was in Michigan this past week and got up to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and there was snow piled up many places. It was cold. So how would you describe that to someone, snow to someone in a desert tribe living in Africa? Or how would you describe a pineapple or a mango to an Eskimo who's only lived on the Arctic tundra? How could you tell Earth people the tale of the other city, the new Jerusalem? Well, I just read to you a man's best effort to describe that, the description of the Apostle John, and he describes heaven, aka New Jerusalem, as a city. And it's a city that is a cube like this. This is a cube. You guys remember these from the 1980s? They've made a comeback, haven't they? I think. Some are going, not really. But this is, what do you call these? A Rubik's Cube, right? Any of you ever play with these? Okay, so you're familiar with them. Well, the city, the New Jerusalem, is shaped like this. 1,400 miles high, 1,400 miles wide, and 1,400 miles long. It has six sides, measuring 1,400 miles per side. So at ground level, the city, New Jerusalem, would be much larger than the country of India. If New Jerusalem was placed as it is as a cube on top of the United States, it would extend from the northernmost tip of Maine to the southernmost tip of Florida and extend further west than Denver, Colorado, from the Atlantic coastline. If you were to generously count 20 feet per story, and that's very generous. Usually you figure about 10 feet or so per story of a building, but if you generously gave 20 feet per story, New Jerusalem would be composed of 370,000 stories. The tallest building in San Diego is 500 feet high, which would amount, with that calculation, to a mere 25 stories. Imagine that if we were to go outside right now, if I were to take on a field trip and all of us were to file out in order and you follow my instructions with the bullhorn and we go stand on the parking lot and we were to look up from the parking lot and as we stand there, we would see towering above us the city of New Jerusalem. The 216 feet thick green walls allowing light to pass through them. The walls are real, but their purpose is not to protect the city from invasion. Because remember what I read earlier, that there's never night. And so ancient cities would close their gates at night, but New Jerusalem will never close its gates because there's no need to close its gates to protect it. And so you have these thick walls, 216 feet thick, with green light shining through, not to protect it from invasions from enemies or from tsunamis, because there will be no enemies of God. And the city seems suspended in midair and built on the foundation of 12 layers of stone, valuable precious stone. And imagine how bright the light would be, because the light of God shines through this city, through the jasper wall, reflects off the 12 layers of foundation, and the glorious glory of God provides an ever-going, ever-vescent, eternal glow for the city. Have you ever heard about the pearly gates of New Jerusalem? In fact, when we read the tale, there are 12 of them. Each gate is a single pearl, and the 12 gates are divided into four groups of three each facing a different direction, north, south, east, and west. It seems, if I'm understanding the scriptures correctly, the gates are 1,400 miles high and 216 miles deep. Can you imagine a pearl, a single pearl, as high as the distance from this room to Wichita, Kansas? And it's that high, a pearl that high, a single pearl that is wider than 99,000 rooms this size. So take this room, 99,000 of these, and that gives you some perspective on that pearl. Each of the 12 pearly gates of New Jerusalem will be larger than anything on the earth presently. The highest peak on the earth now is what? Mount Everest, thank you. And it's about 5.5 miles high, and the deepest depth on the earth is located where? Pacific Ocean. It's almost 7 miles deep. And so the heights of these pearls is more than 100 times greater the distance from the greatest height on earth as it is today to the greatest depth on earth. And so you just walked through one of these enormous gates and you're walking on gold. Throughout history, people have chased gold. That's one of the things that brought so many people to California, looking for gold. King Midas turned his daughter to gold because of her uncontrollable greed for it. And in New Jerusalem, gold will be so plentiful that we'll walk on it. Gold will be as common as asphalt and concrete, and it will be clear like glass, and you'll be able to see through the gold just like you can see through your eyeglasses or through your windshield on your car, I hope, as you leave here and drive home today. Now, we've pondered some of the amazing beauty of heaven and some of the enormous size of New Jerusalem, but there's something missing from New Jerusalem that we have here in San Diego. Do you know what's missing? It's sin. Sin has marred our lives on earth. Sin has ravaged both our planet and sin has ravaged each one of us. Every one of us is a mess apart from the mercy of God. And please don't argue with me. You're a mess. I'm a mess apart from the mercy of God. And in this earthly city, New Jerusalem, our lives, or in our earthly city, excuse me, San Diego, our lives are sprinkled with suffering and disappointment and depression and crime and cancer and heart disease and cars that break down and lost jobs and lost homes and school pressure and temptation and marital struggles and divorce and abuse and birth defects. And tears are familiar to us. The lonely nights, the hours of waiting in hospital waiting rooms, the bedside vigils, a mother's heartache for her children, a lonely wife's longing for a husband who is a kind and gentle and humble servant leader, a husband's emptiness that hard work doesn't fill, a single woman's desire to be married, the memories of miscarriages and funerals have been felt by us. But Revelation 21, verse 4, look back up there. Revelation 21, 4 tells us that there is a day coming in the New Jerusalem when we won't cry anymore. We'll no longer sob over the effects of sin. We will no longer whisper this question to ourselves: is God really good? Revelation 21:4 says, He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No more earthquakes, no more tsunamis, no more nuclear reactor meltdowns, no more posh puffs with lotion, no more mascara running down your cheek, no more red noses from a night of tears, no more sniffing, no more effects from sin, no more death. And if you're here today and your life hasn't been touched by death up close and personal, sooner or later, it will, because eventually death visits every family. What joy fills me when I think about the New Jerusalem and I think about the fact that in the New Jerusalem, I will never again have to stand outside of an ICU unit in a hospital with a family and wonder whether we should pull the plug or not. We won't need living wills. We won't have any more painful ear infections or back pain. No more nebulizers. No more anxiety. No more fear. No more rumors. No more foreclosures. No more curfew. And the young people said, hallelujah. A feeling of youthful vigor and energy will forever mark the resurrection body that I will wear and that you will wear in the New Jerusalem. And no sun will be needed for light or for heat or for seasons. New Jerusalem is a place of perpetual light generated by God and by the Lamb. Now, knowing about New Jerusalem won't erase your pain, but it can remind you of this fact, that what you are going through right now in your life this morning is like labor pains. Soon you will be born into a bright new world called New Jerusalem, and soon you will forget the pain of this life. Sometimes people have thought that they would be bored in the life to come in New Jerusalem. Have you ever had that idea? You know, when I was a kid growing up, we thought this is what we would do. We'd do one of two things in the New Jerusalem. We would be like this, floating on what? A cloud, playing a harp. Okay. Or, I need a resurrection body. Or we would be standing and doing what? Just singing forever and ever. Am I the only kid who got that, picked up that image in Sunday school? And then I was like, that's boring. Don't you agree that's boring? That's not what the New Jerusalem is about. It will not be boring. I'll tell you the primary reason why it won't be boring. The best part of New Jerusalem, as I understand the scriptures, is intimacy with God. It's connection with God. It is relationship with God. It is being with God. That is the sweetest, best part of New Jerusalem. So what do you think? You ever think about this? I do sometimes. And I'm not a morbid person, but sometimes I just want to go to heaven. I want to go to New Jerusalem. Do you ever think about what it will be like when you finally stand in the presence of God and you see Him face to face? You ever think about that? You know, New Jerusalem is a great motivation for how we live in San Diego. You see, we are citizens here of a city to come that is not here yet. So we are citizens here in San Diego of the city to come, which makes us salt and light, according to Jesus, in the city that is. So because we're residents of the city to come, we are salt and light of the city that is, which is where we're living now. And Jesus told his disciples that they were a city on a hill that shows God's glory to the whole world. Christians are called to be an alternate city within every earthly city. Wherever your home city is, we're called to be an alternate city within every earthly city. To show how things like sex and money and power can be used in non-destructive ways. I brought something else with me today. It's very precious. It's one of the most precious possessions that I own. You can tell what that is. It's my passport. This is precious. It ranks behind my wedding band and my Bible and my journal and my family photos and videos. There is no feeling like the feeling of being out of this country and coming back through immigration and customs into the U.S., and then taking my passport and looking at it and looking at me and saying, "Welcome home, sir." I remember, I think it was 3 years ago, my wife and I went with Corey and Jenny Sharp and Brett Murdoch. And was that all that went with us? Okay. we went to Africa to serve God in Africa for a number of days. And when we got back to Atlanta, we were so happy to be back in the United States because of such a long journey that I wanted to kiss the ground at the airport in Atlanta. It was so great to be home. Guess what Philippians chapter 3, verse 2 tells us? The Apostle Paul writes, our citizenship is in heaven. He has in mind New Jerusalem. Christians are the citizens of the city of God, the city that God is building, and this world is not our home. We're not really citizens here. We are citizens of New Jerusalem. But we're called to live in the world as dual citizens. Citizens of San Diego, but at one and the same time, citizens of another city, New Jerusalem. The citizens of God's city are the best possible citizens of their earthly cities. I want to repeat that. I think that's important. The citizens of God's city, people who are believers in Jesus Christ, are the best possible citizens of their earthly cities. And so a question for us this morning is this: when you look at how we live, which city appears to be our mother city? How do you spend your time? You know, things don't last forever, but New Jerusalem will. Don't you want to put your energies into things that will last all the way into New Jerusalem? You know, the people around us that we encounter when we go out in the community next Sunday at 4 o'clock and we pass out door hangers, hang them on doorknobs and greet people and in the name of Jesus, those people are eternal. Don't we want to pour our lives into them? Please consider finding someone on your journey here that you can invest in, that you can pour your life into. You know, things like fantasy baseball and golf and camping and off-roading in the desert and surfing and boogie boarding and cooking and shopping, those are all fun gifts from God's good hand. But let me tell you something about all of them. They won't last. As we've learned during the Great Recession that began at the end of 2007, stocks, and bonds, and savings accounts, and pension plans, and home equity help secure our futures on earth, but they don't last. Exercise and good diets and vacations are good for our bodies, but these earth suits that we're wearing right now will not last because they will not enter New Jerusalem. Movies and parties and video games and season tickets will entertain us in this city today, but we will not need them in the city to come. Being residents of New Jerusalem helps us focus. Being residents of San Diego, focus on what is going to last. And so as I conclude this series with New Jerusalem today, my aim is very simple. I want to motivate you to develop a deeper desire for the city of New Jerusalem while we live today in the city of San Diego. I want to see you more excited about entering the city of New Jerusalem. I want to see you have a stronger longing and urge for the life to come and not be so comfortable here in this city. I want to see you store up treasure for yourself in New Jerusalem rather than in San Diego. I want to say New Jerusalem isn't about fire insurance. That's how some people view their salvation. Well, I got my fire insurance. I can do whatever I want now. I'm not going to burn in hell. It's not about fire insurance. It isn't about a ticket to heaven. I have some tickets here for a concert. It's not about a ticket to get into heaven, to get into the New Jerusalem. What happens now in this city is important. As we wrestle with questions like, who am I and who am I becoming and do my friends have their tickets to the new city and do I feel okay now because I have my ticket to the new city? The most important thing in your spiritual journey, which is the hallmark of New Jerusalem, the most important thing about your spiritual journey is your intimacy with Jesus. It's your intimacy with Jesus. In preparation for the New Jerusalem, go back to your Jesus honeymoon. Go back to when you first met him, when you came walking down the aisle as a bride waiting to marry her husband, and you stood there looking at the Lamb, feeling intimacy and connection with him without your list of do's and don'ts and have-tos and ought-tos and shoulds, but you were just in love with Jesus, in love with his beauty, in love with his grace and his mercy. Do you remember when you were in love with Jesus? I mean, really in love with Jesus? Repent that your marriage to Jesus has just become about you cleaning and picking up kids and doing all the right stuff, and come back home to him. Most of the people, I believe, in our modern churches think that the essence of Christianity is the stuff we do. The doings, the works, all the stuff that's not about having a relationship and having intimacy with Jesus. And so we read our Bible because we have to, not because these words are our very life. And we go to church because what will our kids think if I don't go? What will my wife think if I don't go? What will other people at church think if I don't go? Instead of, I want to go be with God's people and sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Christianity is not about the stuff we do. It's not about the doings. It's not about the works. It's about a relationship. It's about intimacy. And the New Jerusalem is about relationship and intimacy with Jesus. Can I say to you, if you read your Bible today just because you think you have to read your Bible, I want you to hear me well. Don't misquote me. If you read your Bible today just because you think you have to read your Bible, put your Bible down and fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Look at your relationship with Jesus like a marriage, not something to learn, not something to do. This is an intimate connection with the love of your life. So who is the love of your life? Is it Jesus? There will be new heavens and a new earth, and God intends to bring a city which he has prepared, and he's going to bring that city to us. The city is New Jerusalem. And in order to be prepared to live in the New Jerusalem, we need to be prepared to leave this earthly city behind.